Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
And this is the part where someone just breaks out in the Lion King song right there. That I felt it was coming on, and you guys didn't feel it. Okay, well, I'm not gonna leave that out. So, I learned in my marriage early on that when talking to Hannah, my wife, when she's talking to me, there are times when she means exactly what she's saying. Like, exactly what she's saying is exactly what she means. And then there are times when she's telling me something and she means the complete opposite of what she is saying. And it is up to me to figure out which one is which in the moment. And I learned this very early. It was our first time as a newlywed couple celebrating her birthday. And her birthday is around Christmas. And so I was asking her, I was like, Hannah, what would you like to do for your birthday? It's our first time as a married couple celebrating this. And she says, well, you know, we're newlyweds, Brian. We don't have a lot of money, so let's just save the money and don't get me anything. I don't need anything. Don't worry about it. I said, really? I mean, what about, like, do you want to do something that day? And she's like, we're going to be coming back from the Christmas celebration stuff. I'm kind of going to be tired. Why don't we just, let's see how it goes. Don't plan anything. Let's just see how I feel, and we'll make it up as we go that day. And I was like, so you don't want anything? And she says, no, I don't want anything. And I think her exact words were, you are all a girl could ever ask for, honestly. That's explicitly, I think, how she ended that conversation. Sticks with me to this day. And so I obeyed exactly what she said. And the day came, and she comes into the kitchen in the morning. I'm making coffee, and I say, happy birthday, Hannah. And she's like, thank you so much. What are we doing today? What do you got planned? And I was like, nothing. We got nothing planned at all, because that's exactly what you said to do. And then she's like, okay, well, what did you get me? I was like, nothing. I got you absolutely nothing, because that's exactly what you said. And if you don't believe in God, okay, I'm just going to say this. If you don't think he's real, I am walking proof that miracles, supernatural things happen. And one of them is that I've been married happily for 13 years. So it's a miracle. And it's by God's grace through Hannah to me. So I also learned this in text, too. It's not just oral communication. It's text communication. Let me give an example. If I'm at work tomorrow and it's 5 o'clock, and I'm getting ready to come home, and Hannah texts me, and she says, hey, Bri, did you pick up the kids today after school? And I interpret that to mean, did I think about picking the kids up today after school? Did I think about that? But what she actually meant is, did I actually do it? And I interpret it wrong. Then we're going to have a very different conversation when I get home, right? It's not about how I interpret it. It's not about what I think. It's about what she's trying to say, or what the author is intending to be heard and understood. So the phrase is authorial intent. In every text, oral or written, in every text, in every verse in the Bible, we're asking, what did the author intend to say? Not what we think, not what our intellectual curiosity wants to make out of it, but what is God's intent? What is the author's intent behind this word? So we're gonna start in the beginning, the first verse, first word, first part of the Bible, first chapter, and I'm going to read the whole thing. We don't normally do this, but I want to read the whole thing. I want to let God's word speak to you this morning. I want it to stand on its own 2 feet, and if you've never read the Bible, we're going to give you a leg up. You're going to complete a whole chapter today. So let me read it to you. Let's just let this marinate in us a little bit, and then we're going to ask, what was God intending that we hear in this text? So this is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Notice evening came first in the ancient Hebrew world. The day began at night, evening, and then morning. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water from the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they might rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, there is a seventh day, but don't cheat. Don't get ahead to next week. That's chapter 2. We'll start with just chapter 1. What's the first thing we learn? This is all about God. This is about him. This is about his character, what he's like. And it's about our relationship with our creator, our maker. That's what this whole book, every page is about. We find out later it's about Jesus, because that's who reveals God to us, the fullness of God in flesh. And we realize this whole book points to him. This whole book is about him. This whole book is about God. And ultimately about how our relationship is to be with our maker, our creator. So let's learn about God. What's the first thing we learn about God in Genesis chapter 1? He spoke creation. Isn't this fascinating? God and his holy word, right? This is a spiritual thing, right? Your Bible might even say the word holy on it, holy Bible. His holy word, the spiritual force of his word, the power of his word, that is agency that creates. You know, if I say, let there be light, I have to walk over and flick on the switch, right? If I say that, God's word is different. God's word speaks and it happens. He doesn't create out of a substance. He doesn't take some primordial goop and then create the world. He just speaks it into existence out of nothing that's created, out of his word. Now, that's a very spiritually powerful truth and reality, and yet it creates something physical. It creates physical. His spiritual, his word, creates the physical world. You know what that does? Unlike any other religion on the planet, it gives dignity. It gives significance. It gives spiritual weight and significance to the physical world. It's not that there's the spiritual world and then the physical one. No. God created the physical world with his spiritual world, word and power. And then what did he say? He said, it is good. It's good. It is good. It is dignifying. It is a good thing to take care of creation. In some ways, even when it comes to our bodies and the physical world, sometimes we see them as, well, that's just the body, that's just the flesh. It is a spiritually important thing to take care of your body. It is a spiritually important thing to take care of the physical world. And this is profound because it comes from God's spiritual word. His holy word creates the physical world. This is important. This isn't second rate. Second thing we learn about God, I want to explain it this way. We keep hearing him say this phrase. We keep hearing him over and over again. Yeah, look for significance in the text based on what the author is repeating. You keep hearing him say, it is good, over and over again. It is good. It is good. What does he mean by it is good? Well, there's two ways to understand that, and I'm going to use some props to understand it. This, I'm told, is a piece of measuring tape. Now, I don't really, if you ask Hannah, I don't use this often because I don't do any kind of home, I'm not the home improvement guy. I am super insecure about it, but these dainty hands have not seen hard labor in forever. These are great for making PowerPoints and typing up sermons. That's all I can do. But this is, you know, they say this isn't really important. You should cut twice, measure once, and that's what these are for. So let me explain it. This is not, okay, the way you understand God stepping back after each day and saying it is good. It's not God simply just checking his work and going, you know, looking at the moon from the earth and going, it's good, and the earth from the sun and going, it's good, and the neck on a giraffe, which keeps going, is really good. You know, it's not God double checking his work. That's not what this phrase is. That's not what the author wants you to hear. The best way for me to give you an impression is with another thing. This here is, we're gonna let the doctor do the talking here this morning. This is the greatest drink on the planet Earth. I'm sorry, if you disagree with me, there are some really great churches in the valley here that I could recommend to you, but this is it. Does anyone in here know what the dominant fruit flavor is in Dr. Pepper? Anybody wanna take it, just shout it out. Nope. It's plum, correct. You cheated and you watched the online service this morning, didn't you? Somebody in this area watched online and then came to service at the 10. But yes, it's plum is the dominant fruit flavor. That was a test. You passed. Great job. So this is more what the author wants you to hear. It's good. It's very good. I'm being serious. I'm not even just teaching right now. I'm just telling you how good this is. If you're jealous, you deserve it because you know it's great. That's what it is. It's delight. It's not God just simply making sure everything's perfect, though it was and is. Everything is perfect. But it's him enjoying it. It's him delighting in it. Listen, if you don't have a theology of a God who delights, who enjoys, I don't want to use the phrase has fun, but I'm trying to something higher than that, just absolutely loves and enjoys and delights in his creation and the handiwork of his creative power. If you don't have a theology of a God who delights, if the only version of God in your mind's eye when you close your eyes and begin to pray is the God who's just, it's good, it's good, it's good. If that's your only version, you're not hearing the author's intent here, and you're not hearing the real character of God. He delights in his creation. And this is important, and I want you to put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that. But there's another thing we learn about God's creation, and it's this. He has order, and there is structure to God's creation. So one of the things that you'll see in here is that in these 6 days that he's creating, you can pretty much cut them in half. Days 1, 2, and 3 versus 4, 5, and 6. Days 1, 2, and 3, man, that Dr. Pepper, I'm going to have a crippling fear of burping in a microphone. Happened about the same time last service, too. It's just, apologies in advance, so pay attention. So first 3 days is God making realms. He's making the spaces, right? Let's take a look. He makes the day and the night. He makes the sky and the surface. And then he makes the seas and the land, and he separates those. So God making the realms. That's the first half of the created order. But there's a second half, and it's him making the creatures that go into these places. So you have, in the second half, you got the birds of the air, you've got the fish in the sea, and you've got all the creatures going into these realms. And on the last day, on day 6, in verse 1, chapter 26, or verse 26, chapter 1, it says this. He says, God says, let us make mankind in our image. Now, hold on a second. This is God crescendoing up through the process of creation, and he gets to the part where he's going to make something different. And just imagine God is making this creature he's about to make, and Jesus is there, the Father's there, the Holy Spirit is there, and they're talking about how they're going to do this, and they say, let's do this one different. Let's make this creature, unlike any other creature, let's make this one a representative of our image and our likeness. Let's make them a reflection of us. What do you think the very first ingredient to that is? What's the foundational element that they're going to insert into this new creature in order to convey their image and likeness to the entire created order? What is that? Ready for this? It's the very next section of this verse. So that they may rule. That's the beginning. That's the foundational element of your DNA, is that you're created to rule. I love the King James Version says, have dominion over. Let's read the rest of the verse here. It says this, they might rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then, of course, we read it earlier, it goes on, all the creatures that have life breath in them. This is to rule over all the creator that has been created thus far. Ready for this? To become fully human, the way that God made you and designed you, is to take your rightful place, how he designed you, to be ruler over the created order beneath you. That was the first thing God said. When he says, I'm going to make something different, it's going to be in our image, and I want, here's what's going to be, a reflection of us is governance, authority, dominion, rulership. So to become fully what God made you to be is to not have any created thing, no matter how wonderful, no matter how tasty, no matter how good, no matter how beautiful, it can't rule and have dominion over you. That is a place reserved for only one being. Are you ready for this? Becoming fully human means that only your creator is above you. Nobody else, no other institution, no other thing. It's just God. That's what it means to be fully human. Now, if God says, which he does in his word, that he also appoints authorities around us and among us, and if he appoints them, he tells us to submit to them, right? You have parents, he says, kids, submit to your parents. This is good. This pleases the Lord. So if you're submitting to your parents, it's really what you're really doing is submitting to God, because he's your only authority, but he's telling you to submit to governing authorities around you, governments and people that he places in leadership positions around you, because all authority, and we see this, all authority, we saw this in Genesis 1, is given out by God, because really, he's the highest authority. So as a fully human person, your job is to put your Creator God above you in everything. You know what that means? That means what He says, His word, goes above you in every category. It's not what society or culture or what is, or even what your word, what you think with this created rational brain that you have, that's good, you're supposed to use it. But if you decide what's best, if you decide what's true versus what your master, what your king says is true, what God says is true, you're not only submitting to an authority that you shouldn't submit to, which is your own thinking, but you're out of order. And here's what ends up happening. If you don't put everything in your life under the Creator, you will be under everything. You'll be under creation. When you start serving your appetites for something in creation, whatever it is, whatever you love, when you start serving those, that audience, trying to get that audience's applause or that audience's approval, when you start serving that goal or achievement that you want to accomplish, that thing in your life, anything in creation, anything down here, when you serve that above God, you become subject, you become a slave, you lose your rightful place as a ruler in creation. And here's what happens. You start to look like creation, not the image of God. You know, one of the saddest and most visceral pictures of this and difficult ways to describe this is if you have somebody in your life that you love or someone close to you and you watch them go through an addiction. If you ever watch someone go through a drug addiction or a substance abuse, what does it do? It makes them like an animal, right? They start living like an animal. I mean, the extreme version of this was, you'll see it more vividly sometimes when you go to urban areas. My wife and I were in some cities this past summer, and we were around there, and you see the fentanyl crisis that's affecting all of America, but particularly in the urban communities. And these people, they walk hunched over like zombies. They're addicted to the substance. They live in squalor. They give up their life to achieve this one momentary high, and it reduces them to being like what? An animal. That's the extreme end of it, but it starts in much more sanitized ways and maybe in areas in your life where you think it's not that bad. I'll give you an example of a picture. Have you ever seen a parent or an adult who worships their work or worships trying to be at the top of the food chain in their career? How do they treat their kids? How do they treat their spouse? Like an animal would, right? Like animals don't care about people. They just bark at you. They just hiss at you and snarl at you. They don't care. That's how animals treat these sacred beings that are called the image bearers of God. You ever see a parent react to a kid when they ding up the brand new furniture? I'm preaching to myself right now, okay? But you turn into an animal, right? You're worshiping this thing that you treat this being, this child, like they're just nothing. That's what animals do. This is all of us do this. We all have this propensity, this drift to have an appetite or want the approval of something in creation over our Creator God, and it reduces us to animals. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this problem? What is there to fix this problem? Well, you know what you have to do? You have to go back under Genesis chapter 1. You have to go back underneath the right order. You have to go back underneath the Word of God alone. In every area of your life, you have to make Him Lord, and that's how you get saved. He doesn't save you unless He can be Lord of you. And you will not be a ruler in your workplace. You will not be a ruler in your home. You will not be a ruler in your neighborhood. You will not rule the way God made it until you learn to go under the ruler, underneath God, in every area of your life. You have to go back underneath His Word. Look, God could do it a different way. He could do it a different way, but He chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through the body. He chooses to say, I want to do leadership in this world. I want to change this world. And I want to use my people. and I want them to be under me and nothing else. So you need to come underneath the Word of God. Well, what's the Word of God say? Let me summarize the rest of the chapters in this book for you. God loves you. In fact, he loves you so much. In fact, it says this, that before you were, while you were still a sinner, before you even knew him, before you even cared about him, he died for you. That's how much he loves you. Well, while we were still yet sinners, God died for the Christ died for the ungodly. Christ gave his life for you. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. But this is what you have to hear, and this is why this is so important. He does not delight in you right now, in your current situation. He doesn't delight in you. Listen, this is so hard to hear, and it should be, because if we're honest, one of the things that we crave, our lifeblood, our oxygen, right, is that our heavenly Father would delight in us. Even if you just want to contextualize to your own parents, right? You want your parents to delight in you. You know they love you, but what you really crave, what you want, what is your oxygen, is when they delight in you. I mean, my son Elias, he's 4. We just got him into soccer. He just started playing in the little kids' soccer league, and we were there yesterday. And their little bunch of their little hurricane of bodies moved the ball down the field, and it went in the net that it was supposed to. And no one knows who really scored. It was, I think, all of them at the same time. But Elias was close enough to where he thought he scored. And what did he do after that thing went in? He turned and looked at the sidelines, and who's he looking for? Mom and Dad. And what's he want to see? What is he hoping to see? Us delighting in him. That's what the little kid inside of you is begging for. That's all you want. That's what drives you. You didn't even realize it until this moment, but God's taking the blinders off, and he's saying what has been driving you your whole life is to look up to heaven and see me there. But I can't do that. Why? Because he loves you, and any good dad or mom would never delight in watching their kids suffer. Why? Because they love you. They're not gonna delight. They're not gonna applaud watching you suffer. And that's what's happening. When you live for anything else other than God, whatever it is, however good the creation is that God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. However good it is, when you live for it, you reduce yourself to a role you are not meant or designed to play. You become a slave to something you were never meant to be a slave to. And God loves you too much. He can't delight in that. And that's what's off in your life. You not only have given up your rightful place in the created order, but you look on the sidelines of heaven every day and there's no applause. And you can't figure out why. So why don't you do this morning? Why don't you let the Word recreate in you this morning? Why don't you let the Word of God go above whatever you believe today, whatever you feel, whatever you think is true, whatever your past says about you? Why don't you let God's Word take its rightful place in authority over your life and recreate you? This is Paul writing. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God writing this through Paul's hands and penmanship. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, you've been recreated. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he does something. Then he puts you to work. Then you have a job to do. And you know what that is? It's to go be the image bearer. He could do it a different way, but he doesn't want to. He chooses to use his church. He chooses to use people. And he says, now you have a job. Now you have a ministry. With the same thing I did to you, where I brought you in, I reconciled you to myself, I now want you to go, and I want you to do it for all the cosmos, for the world. That's what this word is here. Reconciled, the ministry of reconciling. That God was reconciling the cosmos, the world to himself. In Christ, all of it has to come back, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's the created design. God is going to change and redeem and heal and restore this world. You know how he's going to do it? You know how he wants to do it? Through you. But you have to get out from underneath the slavery and the servitude of creation. You've got to rule again. You've got to govern again. And the only way you do that is to come underneath the authority of God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and play and lead us in worship. But first, we're going to take communion. And if you have your cups, get those ready. I want to unpack what we're about to do here. Let me explain from what we just read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's understand what's happening here when we do this. Communion is a physical thing that we're about to do. We're about to do something physical. We're about to take some juice and some bread, and we're going to eat it physically. But this is a commandment to do. Jesus commands. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This is a commandment to do. And God's commandments are never hollow or a waste of time or empty. As we take some time to remember, I want God's word to begin to move and change and stir in your heart. Because here's what communion's about. Communion is about 2,000 years ago, a fully, truly human man and truly divine man, Jesus, walked this earth, and his physical body was broken. His physical body was beat up. And there was physical blood that came out of his body and went into the soil and went into the dirt. And his physical organs shut down and went cold while he died on that cross. And if you believe this next passage in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, is true for you, if you believe this, the word of God, if you put the word of God above your words and your thoughts and your past and what you think and how you even feel today, whether you feel saved or not, forget that, forget the feelings. Put God's word at the top. If you do this, then because of something physical that happened 2,000 years ago, something spiritual can happen in you right now. Paul puts it like this. God's word puts it like this. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. What is sin? It's not a physical thing. You can't hold sin in your hand. It's this spiritual thing that ruins our lives, maybe ruined your childhood, ruined your first marriage, ruined the business that you started. It's the sin. That's what sin is. It's just a thing. You can't hold it in your hands, but it ruins everything. And God made him physically, who had no sin spiritually. He made him sin for me. He took your sin, and he put it on Jesus spiritually. Jesus became sin, whatever that means. I mean, that's the highest form of becoming something, right? He became sin, your sin, so that in Jesus today, the risen Lord, you and me, spiritually become the righteousness of God. Because something physical, Jesus died, his organs collapsed, and then oxygen filled his lungs again 3 days later, and he rose again, physically rose again. Because of that, we can spiritually have new life today. And spiritually, something can happen in your heart right now, if you put God's word, his spoken word, in authority over your life. Let's remember that together this morning. Let's remember that on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he says, "This is my body, physically, which will be broken for you." Let's remember that this morning together. Likewise, he took the cup. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out, and it was physically poured out for the sins spiritually of many, of you and me. Let's remember that this morning together. Why don't you stand as you're able? We're going to worship together. Heavenly Father, we remember that something happened 2,000 years ago that right now in this room can spiritually change anybody who believes it, anybody who puts their faith in it, anybody who submits to the authority of that word can be spiritually transformed forever because of what you physically did on that cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, we thank you, we praise you. You're so good. You're so faithful. Lord, take over every part of our life that we're holding back from you so that we might take the designed place that you have called us to as your people, to be image bearers, to bring reconciliation to the world, in the office, in the cube runway tomorrow, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, Lord, in our schools. May we step into that place and underneath your leadership and authority in all things. And God's people said, amen, amen. Let's worship together.